Let's turn in our Bibles to Judges chapter 17. We continue now in the book of Judges. And remember all those judges or saviors, deliverers of Israel that have been raised up by the Lord. And now we come to a different section in God's providence, a different section in the book of Judges, and no longer will we see any more judges or saviors. That's where we are. Judges chapter 17, we'll be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 13. And before we do so, let's pray to the Lord. Our gracious Father, I'm thankful that You are merciful to us. You show us pity. You're compassionate and gracious. So we're thankful that You are the Almighty God who's holy and speaks to us, Your people. And so You condescend to us who are really but babes. And I ask for Your Spirit to work in our hearts, to turn us from our sins and idolatries to You, that we would not worship falsely here or anywhere else. That Your name would rather be given glory in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges chapter 17 and verse 1. These are God's words. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, and who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. And the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." And those are God's words. So again, we come to a new section. This is the last section in the book of Judges. Those, again, who the Lord had raised up, those judges, the saviors, the deliverers, all who point us to the perfect judge, the perfect deliverer, the perfect savior, Jesus Christ. That section has now ended. And we'll find no more imperfect, weak judges who the Lord uses to deliver Israel in this book. It's very likely that these remaining chapters in time actually come nearer in time to the beginning of the book of Judges and Joshua's death than where they appear at the end here of the book of Judges. But that does not mean that we should rearrange the scriptures. That's what the Greeks do, and that's why you see in your English Bibles a wrong order of the books, because they're in the Greek or Western order according to time. But we need not do that. The books of scripture are not always in order according to time, but doctrine or theme. And that's very typical of Hebrews, Israelites, or Jews. And so we should know that possibility here, though it's kind of difficult to know for sure whether this is actually in time before early in the book of Judges or not. The indication that we might find perhaps is in chapter 18 that we were going to look at today but didn't get to, in verses 1 and 2 about the Danites. That might give an indication of why this happened earlier in time. But now in the chapters before us, the issue and concern is not with the enemies out there, as it sort of kind of has been with the Philistines, the Ammonites, and all those we've looked at previously, those peoples out there. It isn't with the actual Canaanites in the land that Israel has failed to destroy or kick out of the land. The issue and concern is very specifically Israel. And as we are introduced to him, this man, what we're looking at this evening revolves around a man named Micah. Not Micah the prophet that we think of later in Scripture, but this Micah in the book of Judges. And some of you, in many years in the church, have maybe never heard of this man, Micah. And if you have heard of him, you've maybe read through the book of Judges, you may have just overlooked it. You remember Gideon, you remember Samson, but you don't remember Micah. And that might be actually a good thing, as we've just read and you've heard. But here we begin chapter 17 this evening in this first point. Chapter 18 is going to be the second point, didn't get to that. But so the first point and only point this evening, family idolatry. Family idolatry. Look at verse 1. It says, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim, whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'Blessed be thou the Lord, my son.'" And so here's the scene. It's kind of set. Micah is a man. He lived up on Mount Ephraim. He had stolen from his mother 1,100 shekels of silver. His mother had cursed him for it. And Micah now has brought the silver back to his mother. And his mother then takes back the curses that she made towards him. And she changes that to blessings. Now she blesses him. But think of this. We first here have the idolatry of money. Because here's a mother who has had money stolen from her, and what does she do because of that? She curses her own son who took it. She doesn't leave it to the Lord to curse and for the Lord to discipline and for the Lord to judge, but she curses. And why is that? Because she idolizes the money. She idolizes the silver. Idolizes, that is, worships money. This mother worships money, and she has taught her son to worship money too. And that's why he's lusted after it or coveted it, 10th commandment, and stolen it, the 8th commandment. And why had he coveted it and stole it to begin with? Because he learned that from his mother. Otherwise, he wouldn't have longed for it or taken it. But how nice of a son, after being cursed, that he returns the silver. And how nice of a mother to then take back the curses and bless her son. Of course, he returned her idol. "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you for my idol back." Right? And then verse 3. "And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee.' The mother then turns into a liar. Now she's broken the ninth commandment. She pretends that she had dedicated all of this to Jehovah. And maybe she's really sincere in that. She believes she has dedicated all this to Jehovah. That's what she says. I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord. That's the word, the name, Jehovah. And this is why she says she was so grieved over losing it. But now she has a mind to turn it into more idols. She takes the money, which is her idol. She has claimed it, is dedicated to Jehovah, and she now designs to have it, part of it, about 20% of it, turned into more idols. Verse 4. Yet he restored, that is the Micah, yet he restored the money unto his mother. His mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. She took the rest of the money. But these idols she gave to her son, Micah. There's now idols in her home and idols in his home. This is how she's raised her son. The family is built upon idolatry. Now, beloved, consider your own homes. Some of you are the children, in this case, Micah. Like him, you've now established your own homes. You just got married, perhaps. Or you are not yet married, but Lord willing, soon that will happen, a few years or whatnot. What will your home be? Some of you have children in your home already. Some of you had children in your home. Was your home filled with idols? Is your home filled with idols today? Are you in the preparations for the next stage of your life, like marriage? Are you taking preparations, making preparations unto idolatry? Idols. You see, here is a mother who has taught her son how to be a good idolater. And what do idolaters do? They take idols unto themselves. This son took the money, idol, to himself. And then when he returned it and his mom taught him, now here's how you show your love for Jehovah, son. You make idols. Here, Micah, your home needs idols. Here you go. Oh, and then Micah turned about to be a good idolater, didn't he? He's taught to be an idolater because his family was an idolatrous family. And so, do you see the point, beloved? If you have idols in your family, your children will adopt such idolatry. Your children will adopt your idolatry. Just as you who have children, and some of your older children can gather this, the children take on their parents' quirks and temperaments, etc., right? And you can see this, parents, in your, especially little children, and as they grow older. You go out into the world, you can have a family. Well, maybe that family, as we think of it, is a lazy family. All they do is sit around all day filled with entertainments and pleasures. They're on TV, they're playing games all the time, and they want to fill themselves with food and all this thing. What do the children end up doing? The same thing. They've been taught, right? In the church, you have families, parents who put their focus on their work, their various projects. Parents who focus so much on just tons of activities for their kids, right? We see that all over in our culture. And they're so busy, they don't have time to worship. Worship the Lord. No time for family worship. No time for public worship. You're teaching your children how to be good little apostates to leave the church. Who needs the church when you have all those pleasures and entertainments and activities? They're too busy. They haven't seen the great benefit and the eternal blessings of being faithful members of the church. Where are their good examples, the godly examples of their parents in that? Where were the sacrifices of their parents to have that? And so the first thing we need to ask here is, who do you want your children to be, parents? Right? That's where we start there. Who do you want your children to be? Oh, we love Jehovah. We love the Lord. We serve Him. And will you turn around and show your idols to your kids by your words, your actions, your life choices? That the Lord isn't the most important? He is less than according to my job? Is He less than according to the actions we take as a family? You sacrifice everything for here and now, sacrifice everything for money, for your job, but you won't sacrifice your pleasures, your entertainments, and sometimes your own extended family for the sake of the Lord and eternity. Sacrifice for everything else, but when it comes to sacrificing all for the sake of Jehovah, for the sake of His worship, you can't be convinced of that. You say with your actions to your children, that's not as important to me. Jehovah's not as important as my sleep. Jehovah's not as important as my work. And so what are your idols? What are your idols? What are your family idols? What are your selfish parental idols? And this is not only for your own soul's sake, it's for your children's souls and your grandchildren's souls and your great-grandchildren's souls, perhaps. Your children's eternity and their eternity, right? Micah, learning from his mother, took the graven image and the molten image and placed them in his own home. And what does Deuteronomy 27 say? You go back to right before they enter into the land and fight against the Canaanites. Deuteronomy 27, the Lord warned them. He said, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Abomination. Whenever you take something of creation and you put it as more important than the Lord, that's idolatry. Abomination. Whenever you create something, you hold it up as being on the level of Jehovah or greater, that's idolatry. Whenever you then worship it, that's idolatry. That's what you're already doing when you've made it more important. And if it is greater, you have to worship it, right? And yet it will always be idolatry because it's created and it can't be greater. It's inferior because God is God. Verse 5. "And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod, and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest." The Hebrew is saying just that, he had a house of gods. That is false gods, right? His mom had taught him idolatry was good. Well, just like we want as parents our children to be greater than us, that's what happens. In this case, for Micah, he's greater than his mother. He creates a house for gods, false gods and idolatry. His mom had taught him idolatry was good, allowed before Jehovah. And so he did what any good son would do. He became a greater idolater, right? Than his parents, than his mother. Now he not only had the graven image and the molten image, he had those surely, but then he took his idolatry to a whole other level. He made an ephod, which is a priestly garment. If we go to a look at how the priests of the Old Testament and the high priest, they would wear an ephod, a priestly garment for them. He knows, where does he get that from? He gets it from his knowledge of the tent of meeting and worship Jehovah had commanded. So he made an ephod. Teraphim, like many false gods, like a little statue. You've probably seen them in pictures. Hopefully you have none in your home. From like the waist up, looks like a human or some kind of person. A head, ears, hands, arms, torso, and used to inquire of things as a false god. So he has a house that's filled with false gods. And it's called a house of gods. But he's like a normal church member, right? Verse 13. "Now know I that the Lord will do me good." He still holds Jehovah as his God. And yet at home there's a lot of idolatry. Well, that's what there is. There's a lot of idolatry. This reminds us of Israel in the wilderness. When they created the golden calf, what did they call the golden calf? They called the golden calf Jehovah. And here is Jehovah, and it was a golden calf. Right? Now behold, we have to talk about beloved, we have to talk about worship. We have to talk about the church, because what does not only the general Christian do? What has a large majority of the church done? Oh, that's neat. Let's do that. All right, we are still worshiping the Lord, but let's add this over here to really move our emotions a little bit more. We're worshiping Jehovah, but let's do this slightly differently that we think will really engage people in the church. I know it will engage me all the more. And people have lost sight of what worship really is. It is worship of Jehovah instead of what they've made it. Worship of self. All right, this will move my emotions. Let's do that. This will move me to really engage more. That's me. And this is why we keep pursuing and keep examining what we do in worship, if it is what the Lord commands or not. It's why in our families we need to examine our family life. It's as easy as I'm going to wear something, right? A cross. I'm going to wear a cross. For what for? Well, the cross, it reminds me of the gospel. It reminds me of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It encourages me to keep looking to Christ. Beloved, many Christians have those reasons, right? Similar reasons, right? And yet they haven't considered what the Lord gave us, that which is to remind us of the gospel. That which the Lord gave us to remind us of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. To encourage us to keep looking to Christ on the cross. He gave us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we celebrated last Lord's Day for that purpose, to remember His death, right? Replacing Christ's sacrament. And it's amazing, too, how many churches don't celebrate, and very rarely, like years in between, very rarely ever celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or communion. That sacrament Christ instituted. And so what is that cross that some Christians or non-Christians even wear and put up in their homes? Idolatry. You've taken that which Christ has commanded to be done, and you've replaced it with a cross. Why? Well, you think it's good. That's Micah, that's what he thinks. They don't think it's idolatry. Beloved, Micah here doesn't think it's idolatry either. A false worship. He believes he's serving and worshiping Jehovah. And he's sincere in that. Micah is sincere, isn't he? He certainly is. But he's also an idolater. He's a sincere idolater. Doesn't know it. Doesn't really grasp that. We don't need what we think is going to work. Or keep us on the path, what we think is going to keep us on the path following Christ. We need what Christ gives us to walk on the path and following Christ. Because that which He gives us will actually keep us on the path. That's what our families need too. We might think our families need a big house. Well, do they? What has the Lord provided you? What has the Lord commanded you? And that's how we lead our families. From the Word. But of course, Micah keeps going. He consecrated one of his own sons to become a priest, right? Become his priest. Right, he's way down there on Mount Ephraim, and the tent of meeting with the ark was way up there in Shiloh. Micah wants to bring Jehovah, his worship, to himself, to his own house. Well, he needs a priest then, right? Got to have a priest. Well, how do you become a priest? You have to be consecrated. I'll consecrate my son as a priest. No problem. I even got an ephod here, which priests wear. The priestly garment, the ephod, he can wear that, right? Micah thinks so. But we know better. We ought to know better. To be a priest, as any normal person on earth, you needed to be, at that time, a Levite. All the priests came at that time from the tribe of Levi. But Micah doesn't seem to be from that tribe. And so his son isn't from that tribe. But you need a priest to worship Jehovah, to offer the sacrifices. In other words, to inquire of Jehovah. He uses his son. Why not? Right? Why not? Idolatry. It's an abomination. Here's Micah stealing from the Lord. This worship is not Micah's, it's Jehovah's. And he's cheating himself in a deathly way. He's thinking poison is to be the bread for the soul. These man-centered ideas of to worship Jehovah, he thinks, are so good, but they're actually only curses to him. An abomination, right? What did Jehovah say in Deuteronomy 27? Curse. Curses to you. He has mimicked. Another way you could say he stole. But here he's mimicking God's house in Shiloh. With this house of God's. He's got the things that go in the house of God's. Not the ark. Not the lampstand. Not the bread of presence of the altar of incense. But he's got the teraphim. His molten image. And the graven image. He doesn't have the high priest or the Levitical priest. He consecrated his own order of priests, a priest after the order of Micah, an unbiblical priesthood consecrated by himself. It's like Micah's on a path much like the church of many Christian families, a huge cavern, and you're surging down and there's no way to stop your descent to the bottom. It's like Isaiah 44. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? What is this that Micah has done? He's taken essentially the false religions of the nations around him, and what he learned from his mother, and he's meshed them into the worship of Jehovah. That's called syncretism. Joining two or more things together. Two or more religions together. You can't do that in Jehovah's worship. It's His way, period. Why? How can you say that? Because He's God. There is one God. He's Creator. His name is Jehovah. Everything else is creature, created. There is therefore only one way. You look at verse 6. This communicates to us the truth of what's happening. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's that verse that's going to be repeated many times throughout the rest of this book and into 1 Samuel. There's no... this is the first, and Micah has committed idolatry. There's no doubt about that. It's as clear as can be to any Jew and to any Christian. The implication here is that if Micah had a king, if Micah and his mother had a king, if Jehovah was their king, this would have never happened. If Israel had an earthly king, they didn't at this time, and that's shown throughout the whole book of Judges, and they keep going into their abominations and sins. And you see, if Micah and his mother had a king, and they were doing this, the king would have employed the sword and put them to death for their abomination. That's implied in this text. You see, sort of under the surface, that it's there. If they had a godly king, they would have been judged, they would have been put to death for bringing such abominations amongst the people of God. You go back, you think of Joshua and Achan. Achan took a couple of things from Jericho. He took an idol, he hid it. Israel as a nation is punished for it. And Achan, by the magistrate, under the authority of Jehovah, is put to death by the sword. Right? He was stoned to death. If Micah and his mother had a king in Israel, this would have been judged. Micah would have been judged to death. His mom would have been judged to death as a testimony to the rest of the nation. This teaches us about civil rulers, that they bear the sword against not just sins against our neighbor, honoring our father and mother, committing adultery, stealing, lying, and coveting. Not only those sins, murder, but also those sins against God. Idolatry, breaking the Sabbath, breaking oaths. This is the beginning of looking forward to the books of Samuel and Kings, where Israel will ask for a king. It's the beginning of the, in the midst of the many Saviors pointing us to the perfect living Savior, Jesus Christ. So the many earthly kings who will point us to the perfect, living, forever King, Jesus Christ. But here there was no king. They didn't accept anyone as their king. There was no earthly king in Israel, but Micah, his mom, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No king, no rule. It's a free-for-all. So who is your king? If you have none, you're an idolater. If you have no king, you're in idolatry. You worship false gods and idols. You worship falsely. You rebel against your Creator, who is Jehovah, who sent His Son, who is the King. Even against the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. Who is your King? Who is the King, in this question for this sermon, who is the King of your family? Investigate that family's husbands and parents, especially in your family. Ask the kids. Which king? Is there a king that could come and draw the sword against you and your family? And so let this serve Micah and his mom as a warning. But the passage continues, verse 7. We'll read to the end of the chapter. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. If we go back, Micah's son, it had been priest up until this time, but this was a Levite. A Levite would make Micah's worship to Jehovah all the better, right? Just a little bit, one more step better. And worship to our God. But there's an interesting thing about this Levite that you probably don't notice. He's sojourning. One, all of Israel is no longer sojourning when they come into the land and they've received their inheritance. They're no longer sojourning. But here's a Levite, and it says that he's sojourning. Remember, the Levites were given their inheritance amongst the tribes of Israel. They were given cities, right? The Levites didn't leave those cities unless they were serving their 2 weeks of duty in Jerusalem, or in Shiloh in this case. There was no sojourning, verses 7 and 8, to find a place for Levites. He had a place. The Lord had given him a place, a city. But this man, this Levite, therefore, was in rebellion against the Lord. Well, Micah convinces the man to become his priest. He's going to get paid. He'll get priestly garments. Right? Even the ephod that Micah has made. We ought to consider here the Levite according to God's will and His word and command. He would have served in the house of Jehovah. Right? Levite, he would serve in the house of Jehovah in the tent of meeting. And he comes here rebelling against Jehovah to serve in a private man's house of false gods. And we remember God's word in Psalm 84 that we love so dearly. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And here, the tents of wickedness. Micah believes this is a special providence from the Lord. He really does. He is confidently expecting more good, verse 13, more good to come from adding a Levite to his false worship team. While doing evil right in the face of Jehovah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. You can see of all the idolatry we have heard today, that we come up with our own in our families. They sort of just come up in under the radar. Or in the church, we add to our idolatries because they seem good to us. They seem wise to us. They seem more worshipful to us, whatever that word is, worshipful. There's no such word, but that's a word that people use today. And yet all these are false confidences before the holy God, whose name is Jehovah. Consider as a warning this evening, another one, what the Lord says in Isaiah 66. He says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. And Micah consecrates another priest to himself. He believes by it he could cause the Lord to bless him all the more by his evil acts. If the presence of the divine ark, remember with the Philistines, and the temple in which they gloried in could not save an ungodly people of Israel, the church of old without repentance, much less than can many idols and a renegade Levite bring anything but sorrow to this man. And the same to you. We're going to see what happens to this man in chapter 18. I do not want to see what happens to you if you do the same as him. Idolatry will only bring sorrow to your life unless you flee to the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the priest king, savior and king today, Jesus Christ. Notice here that there is a growth of idolatry that is presented to us. As we hear of these two chapters, we start here in chapter 17, that we need to be careful of. A little idolatry let go, not taken care of, will grow and grow and grow. It's a plague of idolatry. Idolatry here began in the old mother, overjoyed at the recovery of her idolized silver, an infection that spread to her son, to her grandchildren, right? Micah's children, his son was, he consecrated to be a priest. You could presume his wife there as well and his other children as they worshipped in the house of God's created by man. To this Levite then, and we'll see next Lord's Day, Lord willing, it will spread to the entire tribe of Dan, the tribe of Israel, the Danites. You see, from the family, by family idolatry unchecked and not put to death, it led to an infection of a whole nation. And you better believe today, beloved, our nation has gone through the same thing. And where did it start? It started with Christian families. It started with Christian families and their idolatry. It's like a bodily disease spreading like cancer when unchecked. And so spiritual evil begins with a small leaven, a little leaven, which quickly leavens the whole lump, right? Scripture says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And therefore we must be all the more watchful in our families. In our families, we have to be watchful. In the church, diligently and prayerfully, we must resist the initial corruptions for sound doctrine and holy living. Husbands and parents, save your families from idolatry today. Examine yourselves this week and continually as you go through. Every time we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, be examining your families. Is there idolatry in the family? Is there idolatry in me? For the sake not only of the church, but for the sake of this nation. And yet even now some of you may be thinking, but I really like my idols. I really like those other things. I know that. I like my idols too. Part with them today or lose your soul tomorrow. Eternity is the question before you today. Will you turn from Christ? Will turn to Christ? Or will you turn from Him and give up an eternity for the things of this world? Turn to Christ today. Turn your families to Christ. Sinner, turn to Christ today that you would be set free from this dominion that's taken hold of you, the enslavements and bondage of such wickedness and idolatry. What does the Scripture say? It says, flee to Christ from your idols. For what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, all of you, For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you praise that you're a God who so warns us by this passage. We're thankful for the families you've given to us, each one, not only our biological families, but our church family. That is, not only here in this congregation, which are more intimate in relation to each one of us, but the church throughout the world. And there are many idolatries in the bride, in the church. And so we ask that you would turn the hearts of your people to you, that they would flee idolatry in their idols and our idols, that we would examine ourselves, we would examine our families of any kind or possibility of idolatry in us, that we would remove them quickly and destroy them, and that we would love you, that we would not seek to be sincere idolaters, but to be sincere worshipers of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone. According to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.